If we were to say that what was on the table was a feast, that would be understating it considerably. The turkey itself was a majestic tribute to the kitchen craftsmanship of Mother Erickson, and as it rested in the center of the table, its beautifully brown drumstick seemed to be raised in a salute to the occasion. There were hot steaming platters of perfectly cooked vegetables. I can see that I'm losing some of you already. And the festive centerpiece that was around it seemed to really build a wall of protection around this soon-to-be-devoured bird. Eric Erickson was at his usual place at the head of the table, and at the other end was his wife, Anita. She was the grand designer of this incredible feast, incidentally. And as was customary at so many families, actually, at Thanksgiving time, they would take turn giving thanks, one at a time, for the things God had done for them. And with this particular family, it was almost like it could have been recorded once and played every year. The statements were almost predictable. Jerry, the architect, and his wife Sue would thank God for their beautiful children, their perfect health, and another year of prosperity. Elaine and her husband Arthur would thank God for their new house, their successful dental practice, and another year of happiness. That's the way it went. And Bob Erickson, the vice president of the local bank, would thank God for the growth of the economy and for his lovely wife and for giving them a free country to live in. As I said, you could almost tape record it. It was pretty much the same every year. And then Dad Erickson would read a prayer he had carefully written out the night before, grammar checked and rechecked by his wife. And then they would dive into that bronzed bird as though it, the last time they tasted food was a year ago on this same occasion. And it is true, most of them hadn't eaten since breakfast. Now, this year there was an addition to the Erickson clan for Thanksgiving. His name was Richard Ferguson. Richard was a clerk at the bank where Bob worked, and since he had no family of his own, Bob had graciously invited him to join them. He thought maybe the grateful spirit of the family would rub off on him and encourage him, and besides, it seemed only right to invite somebody, quote, less privileged for Thanksgiving. Dad Erickson agreed as long as he was somebody that was, quote, decent and clean. Now, Richard Ferguson, from a human perspective, didn't have anything to be thankful for. He'd been working the same place for nearly 20 years, had never been recognized, and with the current computerization project, it was likely that he wouldn't even have a job a year from now. Sickness after sickness had been his lot in life. And now, crippled with arthritis, he could walk only with help and stand only in a bent-over position. He and his wife had never had children, and since both of his parents were gone, when his wife passed away suddenly in the year, he was left alone and seemingly forgotten. Well, each of the Ericksons went through their Thanksgiving ritual without a flaw, and Bobby even spiced his up with a few well-chosen quotes from a television program the night before, and the family was impressed. And then it was Richard Ferguson's turn to be thankful, and suddenly Bob Erickson realized Richard probably had nothing to be thankful for. Why embarrass him? Oh, you don't need to join in, Bob said quickly. It's just a family tradition. Richard smiled broadly. I would like to share what I have to be thankful for, if I may, he replied. And with that, Papa Erickson gave him a nod, and this is what he said. He said, I want to thank God for giving me peace and joy and love. I want to thank God for giving me comfort in my sorrow, strength in my trials, and purpose in my suffering. And then he paused. And he said, but I also want to thank him for more than that. I want to thank him for perfect health, for prosperity, for freedom from pain, for a beautiful home, for such unfailing recognition, for time with my loved ones, for beautiful clothing, for so many friends. Dead silence, can't you imagine? What was he doing? Was he being sarcastic? Was he deluded? Was he making fun of them? Knowing him, Bob Erickson ruled out all three. So in front of everybody, he turned in amazement and said to him, what are you talking about? Your health is a shambles. You have no money at all. You live in constant pain. You have no beautiful home. You've never been recognized for what you've done. Your loved ones are gone. You have no nice clothes to wear, and all your friends have deserted you. You putting us on? The rest of the family froze in disbelief. Openness of this type was a no-no at their house, particularly on holidays. But before anybody could apologize, Dick Ferguson's smile on his face, so big his ears almost split open, answered this way. Now listen to his reply. He said, "You don't understand, Bob. I really am thankful for those things, and you're wrong. I do have perfect health. I have prosperity beyond my wildest dreams. I have total freedom from pain. I have a beautiful home. I have total recognition, more time with my loved ones than you can even imagine, more friends than you'll ever know, and clothing designed by the most noted designer in history." There was dead silence. "No, I know you can't see those things," he said, "but I have them all. You see, dear friends, today is not Thanksgiving for me. Today's a day set aside to talk about Thanksgiving, maybe to celebrate Thanksgiving. This isn't Thanksgiving." He said, "Ah, but some golden daybreak, Thanksgiving will come. And it is for that day that I'm living. And it's for that day that I'm thankful." You see, he went on that day, "I'm going to trade in this crippled, tired body for one that works better than any in this room. It's already mine. I just have to wait till Thanksgiving to claim it. Prosperity, I'm going to live in a city with streets made of gold. Pain, never again. Home, I've got a mansion built by a master architect designed just for me. Recognition, why, the one I've really been working for all these years is going to come up to me, put his arms around me and say, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.' My loved ones, they're not gone for good. They're just gone ahead. We're going to have a reunion like you've never seen before. Clothes, I've got garments of holiness that glisten with such brightness they glow when you look at them. Friends, I'm going to spend time with my buddy Moses, my father Abraham, and my brother Paul. Oh, my precious friends, some golden daybreak, Thanksgiving will come. So it's a privilege for me to spend every day until it does," he said, "being thankful that these things are already mine, and one day they'll be mine forever. Oh, I'm suffering a little on this earth," he said, "but it'll be worth it all when I see Jesus on Thanksgiving Day." Needless to say, the Ericksons celebrated their first real Thanksgiving that day. For the first time, they saw beyond the turkey and the trimmings and the trite prayers of gratitude for things and blessings. And they saw that if you were certain of what the life to come held in store for you, you really had something to be thankful for. And they came to see that though this may be a day of celebration, some golden daybreak, the real celebration would come. He had the big picture. He was waiting for Thanksgiving, and while he was waiting, he was being thankful. He hit the nail on the head. You see, we have a this life philosophy that sees heaven as a vague possibility, or maybe even a spiritual probability, but not a here and now reality. We see the world we live in and the world we live for kind of as a blur. It's all one and the same thing. That's not the way Jesus saw it. Richard Ferguson saw it the way Jesus did. This world was the place we live in, but heaven's the place we live for. With the constant reminder of what awaits us there, giving our motivation for enduring and even enjoying this life. The world we live in includes pain and hunger and sin and sorrow and sickness and death. The world we live for will be free from pain, free from hunger, free from sin, free from sorrow, free from sickness, free from death. So we are to live in this world, though there are many things to praise God for while we do. Our primary cause for praise comes from the Word of God, the life that will be ours when some golden daybreak, Thanksgiving, will come. My friend, the premise is if we actually learn to live in this world with our eyes on the next, our praise will be multiplied. But somehow we as believers don't get the picture. Somehow we need to envision that what awaits us in the endless eternity just beyond that momentous experience called death, which the world calls tragic and God calls victory, is worth it all. This morning we want to take a quick journey through the scripture and take a fresh look at Thanksgiving. Our platform for praise will be that some golden daybreak, things will be different. First of all, our restoration will be complete. At our redemption, Christ placed his spirit in us and gave us the ability to be triumphant over sin, victorious in the midst of circumstances. And he gave us the capacity, little by little, through the miracle of the word of God, to be transformed back into the likeness of God himself. But as we all know, we live in this world. And while we do, sin, disease, pain, and disappointment are not only realities, but on occasions, they obscure the sun and we lose sight of where we're going, don't we? But beloved, some golden daybreak, the restoration will be complete. You realize, are you thankful for what that day holds? Listen to just some of the promises. And if you don't get excited, I don't know what we're going to do with you. Number one, there will be no more hunger and no more thirst. Now, in this country, we don't really appreciate that, do we? But in nations around the world, millions of people are going to bed hungry every night. Thousands are dying every day because they have no food. What a promise this is. It's found in Revelation 7:16. It says this, they shall hunger no more. Got it? No more. They shall thirst never again. Neither shall the sun light on them or any heat, for the Lamb who's in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Beloved, even if you're not going hungry, you may be one of those who struggles just to put food on the table. One who always thinks you're eating hamburgers and the west of the world is dining on caviar. I have good news for you, beloved. Some golden daybreak, Thanksgiving will come. You'll never go hungry in heaven. As the songwriter put it so well, there's plenty of room at God's table. And you and I will be gathered around at a banquet feast so scrumptious the caterers of the elite will stand in disbelief at the magnitude of it. And we'll be spending an eternity feasting on the bread of life and drinking of the living water, never to hunger or thirst again. And not only that, but a mansion awaits you designed by the King. You'll not only not be hungry, you'll not be homeless. In fact, you'll find a dwelling place with your name written above the door that was custom designed for you. There's a lot we don't know about it, and there's no use to dramatize what it is until we get there. But one thing we do know, it's enough to make the palaces of this life look like tenement slums. Jesus said in John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Now believe also in me. And in my Father's house are many mansions, many beautiful rooms. If that weren't so, I'd have told you. Now I'm going, Jesus said, to prepare a place just for you. And if I do that, if I go and prepare a place for you, you can count on it. I will come again and receive you to myself so that wherever I am, you'll be there too. God's preparing a place for you, a city filled with rooms where each member of his family will dwell in the luxury of his presence. And one day, very soon, this earth and everything on it will be destroyed in a blazing heat. The most extravagant home, the most priceless home, the most magnificent home will be no more. Gone. But not your heavenly home. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:4, you have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven, kept from heaven for you. Your new home is fireproof. Your new home is burglar-proof. Your new home is decay-proof. The roof can't leak. The doors can't squeak. It's perfect. And though you're not enjoying it yet, you have clear title, beloved. Start praising God for it, because some golden daybreak, it'll be yours. Thirdly, you're going to get a brand new body. Paul made that clear in Philippians 3. He said, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. That's a good description. That it might be fashioned to like his, to his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes on and says in verse 41, there's one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another of the stars, and one star differs from another star in glory. They're not the same. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption, sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power, sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. There is both, a natural body and a spiritual body. And then he said this, behold, I want to show you a mystery. I want to unfold a miracle for you. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet will sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Richard Ferguson's arthritis is a temporary inconvenience from a human standpoint. He's so crippled he can barely walk, that's true. But folks, he's the proud owner of a body that can't be affected by disease, that stands straight as an arrow, that can run like a sprinter, that can bend and twist without a twinge of pain. Yeah, he's hurting right now, and make no mistake about that, and make no jokes about that, but one golden daybreak, his new body will come. And until then, he isn't complaining to God about the body that hurts. He's thanking God for the body that waits, a body that'll be his. On Thanksgiving. And then fourthly, our restoration will be complete. I mean really complete. Don't you love the Kleenex passage? I love the Kleenex passage. Revelation 21, it says this, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven, the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And then he said this, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there will be no more death, and no more sorrow, and no more crying, and no more pain. Those things are gone forever. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And then he said, write, these words are true, and they're faithful. You can bank eternity, he said, on what I just said. There's an old chorus, it's still popular in a lot of third world countries. It goes like this, it'll soon be done, all trial and trouble. It'll soon be done on the other side. I'm going to sit down beside my master. I'm going to sit down beside my Jesus. I'm going to sit down and rest a little while. It'll soon be done. Some golden daybreak, it'll be complete. Thanksgiving will come. Beloved, this isn't a myth. These aren't fables. They're not empty promises. They're not allegories. This is truth. In fact, so indelibly is it engraved on Scripture that the warning is included against anyone who would dare to add to them or take from them. And on Thanksgiving, God's going to speak to us and say, here I am. I have come to dwell with my people. Now you think about it. Then God's going to reach down, open the biggest box of Kleenex we have ever seen. And one by one, person by person, eye by eye, he's going to personally reach down and wipe away every tear. Every tear. Now, I believe that means every tear we've ever shed. I believe he's going to actually remove the stains of every tear that ever rolled down our cheeks at a funeral, at the bedside of a loved one, at the altar of repentance, at the crossroads of decision making. Every tear. And there'll be no more death. No funeral homes in heaven. No hospitals in heaven, no sympathy cards in heaven. Death will have been swallowed up in victory. You go to the library in heaven and look under the card file under death, and there'll be nothing there. This gigantic monster that threatens to raise its head against us every day and devour somebody we love will not even be. The dragon will have been slain. Death will be over. And there'll be no more sorrow. Never again will the phone ring with bad news. Never again will anyone call with news of disease or disappointment or rejection or persecution or failure or frustration. Nothing to break our hearts. There'll be no more crying. God will not only wipe away all tears from our eyes, He'll put a sign on the tear ducts of our eyes saying, "Closed for eternity, never needed again." The weeping and the wailing will give way to singing and to praising. Some golden daybreak, crying will end. And there'll be no more pain. That means more to some than it does to others. But what it means is that disease can never infest our bodies and cause us to flinch in anguish, and never can age take its toll again and the sight grow dim and the hearing grow weak and the legs grow feeble and the mind grow dull. Never again. Never again can some be inflicted with deformity or handicap. Never again. There'll be no aspirin in heaven, no Tylenol in heaven, no morphine in heaven, because there'll be no pain in heaven. Some golden daybreak, pain will be gone. The restoration will be complete. Sin will be no more. Those besetting sins that gnaw at us, that cause us to stumble, will be gone. Satan will be gone. Sighing will be gone. We will be complete. Now, folks, if that isn't good enough news for us to leave this room today praising God morning, noon, and night, we're not listening. The restoration will be complete, but not only that, the reunion will be complete. Look at Revelation chapter 7. Verses 9 through 12. It says this: "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palms in their hands, crying with a loud voice, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb.' And all the angels stood around about the throne, and all the elders and the four beasts fell before the throne on their faces in worship, saying, 'Amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, and power, and might be unto God forever and ever. Amen.'" Amen. "And you'll be standing before the throne of God in the angelic choir of eternity, singing your heart out, and you may look around, and the guy next to you with the deep bass voice may be Moses. The guy in front of you with the booming voice that's off key might be Peter. Ruth may be behind you, or Lydia, or Paul, or it may be that precious saint you led to Christ so many years ago. And you'll be able to sit down beside each one of them, each one of your loved ones who died in Christ, and without the constraints of time, you'll be able to really have fellowship that you've never had before. You want something to thank God for? Thank Him, beloved, that some golden daybreak there's going to be a reunion like you never dreamed of. Something else will happen. Some golden daybreak, the rewards will be complete. What we've done for show, we'll get our recognition. We got our recognition on this earth for, and the scripture says we have our reward. But those who have labored in the shadows in the vineyard of the King will be called up to the rewards platform in glory, and God Himself will reward them. Matthew 16:27, "The Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then shall He reward every man according to his works." 1 Peter 5:4 adds, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that cannot fade." 2 Timothy 4, Paul said he was so confident, "I'm ready to be offered. It's time for me to go home. I've fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith, and guess what?" Loose translation. "There is laid up for me in heaven a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, who is the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all them that love His appearing." Some golden daybreak, the books will be balanced, and those whose lives have been characterized by giving their lives away in Jesus' name will be called before the King, who, filled with love, will reach over and place upon them the laurel wreath of eternity, and nothing you have done or God has done through you will be allowed to go unnoticed. Some golden daybreak, the reward will be complete. Amen? One more thing will be complete, and it's the best of all. We will be with Jesus. And we will become like Jesus for all eternity. We will see him. We'll be with him. We'll come with him. And we'll become like him. Now, folks, if you're awake and if you're listening, I don't know how you can keep from shouting amen to that. Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 and 4 reminds us of this. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Verse 4, you want a memory verse? And they shall see his face. The song says it so beautifully. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. Glory for me. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me. And not only will we see him, we'll see him as he is. 1 Corinthians 13 says, now we see God through sunglasses, but then face to face. Or as the other song says, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me? Not only will we see him, we shall be with him. We just read it, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them and be his people, and God himself shall be with them. And not only will you see him as he is, and not only will he be with you and never leave you, but you will come with him and he returns, Colossians 3:4. Some golden daybreak, thanksgiving will come, and on that day everything else will fade from view. You will see him as he is. But more than that, John says, because we see him as he is, we will be changed into his likeness at last. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know for certain that when he shall appear, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. My friend, that's thanksgiving. And nothing Satan can throw at us in this life can take what God has promised us away from us. No fiery dart, no temptation, no setback, no grief, no sorrow. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come, thanksgiving will come, and we'll spend the rest of our days through all of eternity praising him. So the question is, if we had nothing else in life to do but to praise him, and if we had nothing else to praise him for, wouldn't what awaits us in heaven be enough to cause us day by day to fall on our faces and praise, hallelujah, praise God, the omnipotent reigneth. Praise God, his mercy endures forever. Praise God. I want to close by reminding you of one other fact. I believe there is one step beyond learning to praise God for heaven. I want us to go back to that first illustration. There we saw that while we are living in this world, God wants us to be living for that world, to see how we can turn the curse into a blessing, the test into a triumph, and take those fiery darts that Satan throws at us and hurl them right back in Satan's face. This is what we do. We learn, beloved, not only to praise God in spite of the trial, but go one step further. And let God use the trial as a hymn book to teach us which of God's promises to praise him for at that moment. Let me give you an illustration. For example, in this world you shall have pain. But some golden daybreak, pain will be gone. So every time your body hurts and pain pierces the temple God designed for you and Satan tempts you to be angry or discouraged or fearful, why not use the pain as a reminder from God that some golden daybreak you won't have any more pain? And so you begin to praise Him for the pain. It's a reminder. The scripture says these light afflictions are but for a moment compared to the joy that's before us. So now pain becomes a springboard for praise. It's a reminder from God that this body is temporary, but that some golden daybreak, a brand new perfect body, awaits you. So the pain turns to praise, and Satan hates that. In this world you shall have tribulation. You're guaranteed that, but not in heaven. No sickness, no sorrow, no crying. Now, every time tribulation comes into your life then and takes from its sheath the sword of destruction, start to praise God. For the tribulation, no, because some golden daybreak the tribulation will cease, the sickness will be gone, the crying will cease. You think about the Kleenex verse and begin to praise Him. Turn sorrow into praise. Weeping endures for a moment, but joy comes in the morning. In the morning, it'll be Thanksgiving. Persecuted, use it as springboard for praise. Misunderstood, springboard for praise. Hunger, disease, even death, they cannot harm you. They can only hasten the day when you celebrate Thanksgiving. So anything Satan does to you just will cause you to praise God the more. Because you enjoy the suffering? No. Because you don't want it to end? No. But because the suffering is only God's gentle sandpaper to fashion you into His likeness and God's gentle reminder of how to praise Him. So the curse becomes a blessing. The prison turns to praise because some golden daybreak, that particular kind of warfare will be over. And Jesus will have come again. Listen, beloved, to the psalmist. The psalmist said this, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye, servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and all thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom. They shall talk of thy power. Praise him in the heaven of heavens. Praise him, water above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. He commanded, they were created. He established them forever. He hath not made a single decree which will not come to pass." My friends, you know what that means? It means praise Him. Because some golden daybreak, everything you've been praising Him for will be reality at last. And all the crying and all the sighing and all the tests and all the rest will have been worth it. That's what the hymn writer meant when he wrote those words. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Him. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. It will be worth it all because some golden daybreak, God will keep His word. The trumpet will sound and we'll be with the Lord. Sorrow will vanish. Trial will be gone. Some golden daybreak. Thanksgiving will come. Our Father and our God, we take heaven for granted when it's the greatest gift we've ever been given. Please forgive us. And please, Father, may our lips and our hearts overflow with praise this week and forevermore. Because some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. And when He does, wow, what a life, what power, what joy, what victory. And may we celebrate that victory even today. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.